Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then will our various ones go to their classes. Lord, we rejoice in you this morning, and we thank you, O Lord, for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Lord, we thank you this morning, Father, for your sufficient grace. And we thank you for your loving care for us. And as we've just sung this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that you will teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let our classes be dismissed. For many, several weeks, I should say, we were working in general terms about worshiping our way out of, moving towards specifics, for example, of worshiping our way out of worry. We started that last Lord's Day. We come back to it again today. Dr. Jay Adams said that worry, perhaps, is America's sin, or an American sin. You might remember the stories last week from Ryan and Maya. Ryan was so concerned about worries on his job. Maya was so concerned about having enough money to care for herself. So Ryan and Maya, this morning, I want to start out with another story. And this is not Ryan's story or Maya's story. This is Joe's story. Joe's friends all knew that Joe was a worrywart. But one day, Bill saw his worrying friend bouncing along as happy as he could be, as happy as a lark, with seeming without a care in the world. This surprised Bill, and so he stopped Joe, and he said, "Joe, what's happened to you?" he asked. "You don't seem worried anymore." And Joe said, "Bill, it's wonderful. I haven't worried now for several weeks." Joe said, "That's great. How did you manage it?" And Joe explained, "I hired a man to do all my worrying for me." "What? Right. I hired a man to do all my worrying for me." And Bill mused, "Well, I must say, that's a new wrinkle. Tell me, how much does he charge you?" "He charges me $1,000 a week." $1,000 a week? "Joe, how in the world can you raise that money to pay that man to do all your worrying for $1,000 a week?" And Joe said, "That's his worry." That's an old Jay Adams story. But wouldn't it be great? Don't you wish it were possible for someone else to handle your worries for you? Well, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been restored by God's grace through the power of the gospel, that's exactly a gospel reality for you. The Bible says that it's possible, indeed, God commands us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And best of all, it won't cost you a cent. It costs Jesus everything, but it won't cost you anything. He freely offers to take your worries and cares upon himself. Thank you, Jay Adams, for a humorous story. Well, worshiping our way out of worry. Now, last week, we went really pretty quickly, and we considered, in a general sense, 10 characteristics of worry. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to show you what those are. But we didn't have any time to give you any chance to talk about those or feedback in any way, form, or fashion. So here were the 10 characteristics of worry that we considered together last Lord's Day. 1, worry is real. 2, worry is mental. It's in our minds, but not only in our minds. Worry is emotional. Worry is physical. We saw a couple of slides of how there are real physical manifestations. You know what they are. Sweaty palms, upset stomach, tense muscles. Worry is physical. I can't make a blanket statement here, but between 4 and 5, not making a blanket statement, but between 4 and 5 is where, if there's going to be a distinction between how the world thinks about worry and how Christians think about worry, from the Word of God, that distinction is going to fall somewhere between number 4 and number 5, where we're going to go ahead and say that worry is spiritual, and worry is sinful, and worry is futile, And worry is theological. It involves God or not God. Worry is worshipful. We're going to look at that more in depth today. And worry is redeemable. That's one thing I want to drive home to our hearts and minds today, and that's that worry is redeemable. Jesus came to save us from sin, and he came to save us from all sin. He came to save us to the uttermost, and he came to save us and redeem us from the sin of worry. So I don't want to take maybe just 5 minutes, if it takes that much at all. But when we looked at those last week, those 10 characteristics of worry, did anything pop into your head or your mind that you would have liked to have commented about that or questioned something, have a question about it? If not, we'll just go on today. But I'm just want to give an opportunity for that. Assuming you even remember what we talked about last week. Okay. Let's move on then. We'll get to that slide in just a moment. This morning, I am grateful to Robert Jones in the Journal of Biblical Counseling for the lesson this morning, sort of gleaning from an article entitled Getting to the Heart of Your Worry by Robert Jones in the Journal of Biblical Counseling. So grateful for that guiding us this morning. maybe you're one of them. I am not. I probably should be. But some people have radon and carbon monoxide detectors in their homes. Again, I don't. I probably should. It would probably be a good idea if I had a radon or a carbon monoxide detector in my home. Because radon and carbon monoxide are odorless, colorless, tasteless, and poisonous, and potentially lethal gases. And they can be present in your home or in your garage, and you just carry on as if they were not present, but they are. And that's why it's probably not a bad idea to have these detectors, because these detectors indicate the presence of these dangerous gases. And worry can be like that in our lives. It can just be there, present in our lives, and we hardly know it. And of course, it's dangerous, it's poisonous, and according to Jesus, worry is sinful. And as such, we could use a worry detector in our lives. Worry in our lives as Christians, worry should sound an alarm in our hearts and minds. Like a radon detector that indicates the presence of radon in our homes, worry indicates the presence of sinful attitudes in our hearts. And I want to cover two of those sinful attitudes that worry indicates and signals in our heart. Worry indicates, first of all, the presence of idolatry in our lives. Just like a radon detector indicates radon, worry indicates the presence of idolatry in our lives. Also, worry indicates the presence of unbelief in our lives. And then we want to add this morning a very practical question of, well, since we're trying to worship our way out of worry, how do we worship our way out of worry? Well, let's turn to one of the best-known passages in Scripture that deals with worry. It's the passage where our sweet, rescuing Savior tells us to stop worrying and to start trusting God our Father and to set and to keep our hearts focused on the priorities of His kingdom. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. Matthew 6, 19 through 25. Now, as we read this passage, I want to ask you to please look somewhere in about the middle of the passage we're going to read, to please look for a major word connector, like a bridge in the passage. I think it'll be obvious to you. but keep an eye out for it. Let's begin at verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Words spoken by our Savior to us, his disciples. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, did you hear the major word connector there? If you did, what is it and where is it? Take a stab at it. Therefore, in what verse? 25. Verse 25, right? Where our Lord says, for this reason I say to you, or therefore I say to you. That's a word connector. That's like a bridge that connects what Jesus is about to say in verses 25 through 34 to what he's just said in 19 through 23 or 24. Now, he's about to say, not to pagans, mind you. He mentions pagans in this passage, but he's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to his own disciples, to believers, and by extension, you and me. And he's about to say, stop worrying about your life in this world. Unlike pagans, you know me. Unlike pagans, you know God. And better than all that, unlike pagans, God knows you. And God cares about the details of your life. The devil's not in the details. God is. And so he's connecting these words about worrying about the things of this life in 25:34 to the words he just said in 19:24. And these are the words that show that worry, like a detector, indicates the presence of idolatry in our lives, and the solution is to repent. Now, we know from weeks past and the last several weeks that idolatry, looking at the x-ray questions and so forth, that idolatry is seeking and serving and trusting in something or someone else rather than the one and true living God. Idolatry in our hearts is allowing someone or something else in creation some object, some person, some ideal, some goal, some desire, some pursuit to control us and to compete with our trust and worship of God. And as Christ will point out in these verses we're about to consider, idolatry involves trusting in some false savior and serving some false master rather than God, and being eat up with worry about those things. But again, a give you hope moment, a good news moment. Idolatry is the very thing that Jesus came into the world to rescue us from and to redeem our hearts from. That's part and parcel of your so great salvation and your every single day salvation. What did Paul write to us in 1 Thessalonians 1:9? Jesus Christ came that we might turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And so as Robert Jones says in this article, your worry is an automatic indicator of a heart that is not following after the Lord, but is temporarily following something else. Worry indicates on the heart level that you seek and trust and crave earthly treasures that perish rather than kingdom treasures that never perish. The kind of things the Lord was talking about in verses 19 through 21. Storing up these treasures on earth where moth destroys, rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. So many of our worries involve earthly, temporal treasures that we're tempted to trust and serve. Our jobs, our money, our bank account, our possessions, our home, our mortgage, our health, our success, our reputation, our grades, our children, our safety, our retirement. Now remember last week that worry spectrum where we had indifference, godly concern, worry, and then the various manifestations of worry breaking down from that. These things that I just mentioned, this little list that I just mentioned, these are all things about which we can and should have godly concern and even daily concern, according to what our Lord teaches us in this passage. But not sinful worry. When we worry about these things, we focus on them in our hearts, then we fixate on them in our hearts, and then we fret about them in our hearts. We hitch our hearts to these things and allow them to control our minds and our thoughts, and then we live in worry about if and when and how soon they'll fail or not be there. They end up controlling our mind, our emotions, and again, our Lord says, our time, our precious time, which he has redeemed us to redeem. What you value supremely, what I value supremely, will rule our hearts. Why? Because our Lord has said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the heavenly treasures, the eternal kingdom treasures that we should seek first, that will never fade away, that will never rot, include all the gospel blessings and all the gospel benefits found in Christ. They include all of the riches that Jesus died to grant to us. And the value of these heavenly treasures outweigh and outshine all the perishable trinkets that we are tempted to pursue and trust. And it's clear, it's not that we don't need these earthly things, we do. And who knows that better than we do? Our all-knowing Heavenly Father. But they must not rule our hearts and cause us to worry. Because when we do, our sinful worry, like a radon detector detects radon, our sinful worry indicates that we are idolatrously treasuring in our hearts earthly treasures. And so our Lord says to us, worry is a heart problem and a priority problem. But Jesus goes on to say in this passage that worry is also an eye problem. Let's remind ourselves what he says in 22 and 23 of chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus says, the good eye lets the light of God and the light of God's truth into our body. In other words, the good eye lets the light of God and the light of God's word fill and guide our lives. But he also says, when we fail to have a good eye to see and to set our sights on Jesus and his kingdom, then we will simply fail to have kingdom vision at that point. Something else is going to fill our vision, and something else is going to lead and guide our bodies and our life. And he says, we'll be filled with darkness. And in this context, we'll be filled with the darkness of overconcern, worry, and anxiety. Rather than our vision being clear and kingdom-focused, our vision will be cloudy, temporal, earthly, limited. So Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Thirdly, worry points to a hand problem, a heart problem, an eye problem, a competing eye problem, a competing heart and treasure problem, and a competing hand problem. Now, I'm stretching this one just a little bit. I want to admit that I'm stretching it just a little bit. I was reading from the New American Standard Version Bible. I know that in some of your versions, it reads a little differently, but let me read that again, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Your version might say, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. But Christ tells us, here's an impossibility. You cannot serve God and mammon. God and riches. And the riches that things can get to us. Things that we tend to most frequently worry about. Kind of like the monkey. That old illustration of the monkey. Seeing that beautiful shiny thing in the bottom of a jar. And wanting that. And wanting to hold on to that. So he puts his hand in the jar. And grabs the shiny trinket. Closes his fist to bring it out. And with a closed fist, he can't get it out of the jar. And he's not willing to let go of it because he wants to hold on to that. He says, you can't hold on to unfaithful masters. You can't serve God and some other master. And the temporal things we worry about and want to grab and hold on to have a way of revealing what we've been calling our functional gods. What we really want to worship, what we really trust. And rather than worship and serve God, who alone has by right of creation and right of redemption, dual lordship in our lives, the worrier serves other functional gods. And that's idolatry. No one and nothing else but the true and living God is powerful enough, good enough, kind enough, wise enough to provide for you and to guide you. He's a good master. He's a faithful father who is incomparably more trustworthy than those trinkets we're tempted to pursue and serve. And so the answer in all of this from our Lord is, repent of your false masters. Repent from your false gods and your false saviors. and look to God and to seek his kingdom first. And in practical measures, in this context, that means stop worrying about those things. And I think Jesus would sum this passage up in part by saying, stop worrying about the things in life equals stop worshiping the things of this life. Let me say that again. Stop worrying about the things in this life equals stop worshiping the things of this life. But also in this passage, Jesus reveals another root of worry. Remember we said worry indicates the presence of idolatry in our lives, and worry also indicates the presence of unbelief in our lives. And here the solution is to trust God. In this passage, in chapter 6, verse 30, the Lord said that worriers who are believers have little faith. He called his disciples, O men of little faith. Not people of no faith, but people of little faith. And therefore, when a Christian worries, worry indicates pockets of remaining unbelief and doubt that are still present in our hearts that Jesus Christ wants to root out. But hope moment, great news. Great, great news. That's exactly what our ever-present Savior desires to do in his sanctifying grace and mercy, is to root out those pockets of unbelief that are still present in our lives. And so in his sanctifying grace, Jesus not only negatively tells us, do not worry, in his sanctifying grace, he positively gives us powerful reasons not to worry and what to do instead of worrying. And these reasons not to worry are solidly anchored in the character of God as our Father and the call of God on our lives as our Father. Let's consider those two things. First of all, these reasons not to worry are anchored, first of all, in the character of God, our Father. Worry is a practical sin. It's a very, very practical sin. It's worried over very normally very practical things. And so to worry is to doubt. And to worry is to doubt in practical ways, not ethereal ways, not superficial ways, not theoretical ways. Worry is to doubt in practical ways the truths of God's power, of God's wisdom, and God's love for you in your situation. To worry is to doubt in practical ways the truths of your identity as one of God's chosen, forgiven, redeemed, adopted, and deeply loved children. That's who you are. And so, to mercifully rescue us from sinful worry, Jesus gives us reasons not to worry by feeding our little faith so that our little faith grows into a large, God-honoring, God-worshiping faith. And he does this in the most practical ways because worry is a practical sin. He says to us, take a sanctification stroll. A lovely, wonderful, slow sanctification stroll. Martha, Martha, worried, anxious about so many things. Your life's buzzing around, buzzing around. And Jesus says, take a sanctification stroll. Go outside and look at the birds and look at the flowers and observe the God who daily provides for the birds and the flowers, who is your heavenly Father. And Jesus asked his disciples this faith feeding question in verse 26. It says there's the birds, there's the flowers. They're so valuable that God daily takes care of them. Then he asks them this faith-feeding question. Are you not much more valuable to him than they are? It was a rhetorical question. The answer was yes. Yes, we're much more valuable to God than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And so with sanctification, to mercifully feed our little faith, Jesus says, here are some things I want you to remember when you're tempted to worry. If God, your Father, will provide for plants and animals, will he not much more care for you? You've been made in his image. You've been bought by his own son's blood. You've been sealed by his Holy Spirit. The birds and the flowers are not made in God's image, and yet God provides for them. God did not send his son to take the form of a plant and animal, but to take on flesh like us. God did not sacrifice his own beloved son to purchase larks and lilies. Did he? But he sacrificed his own son to purchase us. So as Paul writes in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things in him? And then to further accentuate this point and to feed our faith, Jesus tells us not to worry. He says, because worry characterizes pagans. Gentiles. Worry characterizes those who do not belong to God and who are not known by their heavenly Father. And he says, it's perfectly normal, it's perfectly typical that every single day that unbelievers, idolaters, eagerly seek temporal things and worry over them. They focus on them, they fixate on them, and they fret over them. That's what they do. But as a believer in Christ, you're to live differently, and you can live differently because of God's ever-sufficient grace to you. Jesus is not saying in some sappy way, don't worry, be happy. He's saying, in a graciously sanctifying way, don't worry, trust your heavenly Father. Totally different. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Like two sides of a coin. To worry is to doubt God's knowledge, goodness, and might towards you. To believe God's goodness, power, and care, and sovereignty is to be free from worry. Knowing, as Paul writes in Romans 8:28, that God is providing and God is causing all things to work out together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. In your chair, if you don't have one, I see lots of extra ones. In your chair, there's an article. It's a very practical article. I wanted to give you some things to have in your hands today because worry is a practical sin. Please take these home. Please, if you'd be willing to, take this with you. And on the one side, you're looking at an article by the late R.C. Sproul that's very practical about worry and anxiety in his life. We're not going to look at it right now. I just want you to be aware of that. But I do want to stop for a moment and kind of come up for air and say and give you a chance, maybe in some one-word answers. And it might be more than one-word answers if you say something that sounds like you need to explain it. Just briefly, what are some attributes of God, characteristics of God? We're saying it's the character of God that reduces our worry. What are some attributes, some characteristics of God that remind you and me that we can fully trust him and not worry? Maybe just some one-word answers, and I'll say them out loud so they can be heard. Some attributes of God that remind us that we don't have to worry. What did you say? Who said that? His omnipotence, that God is all powerful. Immutable. He's unchanging. He's not going to change. Or you're just bursting to say, I think. Forgive me if I'm interpreting your... His omniscience, that he knows all things. Omnipotence, immutability, his omniscience. His loving kindness. His sovereignty. His faithfulness. His graciousness to us. It's what grace is all about. Saving us, rescuing us from the enemy and from sin and the sin of worry. Absolutely. His kindness. His mercy. These are attributes of God that the Lord wants us to focus on, that remind us of the character of our Heavenly Father, to teach us that the antidote to worry that indicates little faith is to trust in a big God and a faithful God. Are you getting it? So to close out this passage, our Lord says in verse 33 that the remedy for worry is to trust the Lord, to believe his promises, and to orient our life around his priorities, his kingdom. And then finally, Jesus calls us and gives us reasons not to worry by telling us what God as our Father calls us to do in this life. In verse 34, to not worry about tomorrow's troubles. Is there a place for concern? Yes. Is there a place for planning? Absolutely. James tells us, if the Lord wills, I plan to do this. If the Lord wills, I plan to invest in this. But he tells us, God's call upon our life as his children is to take care of today's cares to the glory and the pleasure of God. As we saw last week, worry is futile. Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his height or to his an hour to his life? Which of you? Worrying about what? Worrying how long? It's futile. It cannot improve, resolve, or change anything for good. Instead, what worry does, it diverts you from the present kingdom things and the present kingdom responsibilities that God calls you to today in your callings as mother, as father, as husband, as provider, as pastor, as employer, as employee, all to the glory of God. Worry drains your energies, it saps your vitality, it's physical, and it makes you miss the present joys that God is holding right before you today. But again, hope moment. Don't let the fact that you and I worry, and don't let the fact that you and I engage sometimes in this sin that's worry, I don't want you to be discouraged about that today. I got some really good news for you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to feel beat up about this. Look, this is why Jesus came. This is exactly why the Lord came, to save sinners like you and me and to save us to the uttermost, to save us out of a Gentile world, a Gentile-oriented world, a Gentile-worrying world. He came to save us from that, to forgive us for our worrying, and to help us to grow and change so that sinful patterns in our lives grow less and less and less, and godly, God-honoring patterns grow more and more and more to the glory of God. And while God may or may not change the situations in your life that make you worry, he's 100% committed to changing you in those situations. He's committed to pardoning us, cleansing us, and he's committed to helping the worrying person become a worshiping person. So now I want you to look at your handout in a very practical way. on the other side, not the article about R.C. Sproul. Hope you can read that, because that's just a very honest testimony of R.C. and his wife, who were in an unbelievable train wreck years ago. But I want you to look at the other side right now, because we said that worry is a practical sin. I wanted to leave us with some practical hands-on ways of what we should do to worship our way out of worry. Do you have that in front of you? We have extras if you need one. Who doesn't have one? Who wants one? Jack's coming. Are you coming, Jack? What a guy. And his brother. Okay. So if somebody's got their hand up, they don't have one. Just practical ways. Basically, he's going to read this. What should we do to worship our way out of worry? First, knowing that our Lord is a gracious Redeemer. He knows. He knows what we need, and he knows if we're worrying about it. Go to the Lord about your worries. Admit your worry is sin. Let me just pull up for a second. We'll come back to this in just a moment. I just want to share with you some Gentile ways of dealing with worry that I pulled up. And I am not, let me be clear about this. I am not making fun of what I'm about to say. That is not my purpose. These are some helpful ways that Gentiles determine to deal with Gentile worry. And I believe they are genuinely helpful, but they're hopeless. They don't give hope. In other words, they put a patch on worry and anxiety until the next episode of worry and anxiety. They don't deal with the hard issues like we're trying to deal with this morning. Let me just mention a few. I'm not making fun. How to prevent anxiety. Breathe deeply in through your nose and out through your mouth. Slowly look around you and find five things you see and say, I see the piano. I see Tiffany. I see the sound booth. Five things. Then, find four things you can touch. I can touch the podium. I can touch the chair. Four things. Three things you can hear. I can hear someone sniff. Two things you can smell or that you like to smell. And one emotion you feel. Here's another technique. As a tool to help with anxiety, use the clear button to get you started. Here's how it works. You imagine a button at the center of your palm. You press it and count to three, thinking of each number as a color. Breathe in and count one. Red. Breathe in and count two. Blue. Breathe in and count three, green. On each exhale, completely let go of thinking anything for a moment. Here's a third one. See if this one sounds familiar. Another simple approach to dissolving worry is called, Another simple approach to dissolve worry is called, finish each day and be done with it. It facilitates the choice to let go of today's problems so you don't take them home. This piece of wisdom comes from a letter written by the great American philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson to his daughter who was worried over a mistake she made. And this is what he says to her. Finish each day and be done with it. You have done what you could. Some blunders, losses, and absurdities no doubt crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow is a new day. Let today go so you can begin tomorrow well and serenely, with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old problems. Each new day is too dear, with its hopes and invitations to waste a moment on yesterday's. Does that sound a little familiar? What does that sound like? Yeah. Be concerned about today's troubles. But this gentleman said, I recommend you take this little note from Emerson to his to his daughter, was it? Yes, to his daughter. He said, paste it on your desk, paste it on your mirror, and learn to finish each day and be done with it. But you got to come back to that. So let's go back to our sheet now. Look, I'm not making fun of those. I'm really certain that they are helpful. But this is all that some folks have. As a disciple of Jesus, you have the power of God that is the power of the gospel, that's the power unto salvation, the God of heaven and earth who is your heavenly Father on your side, providing all things for you. And so go to the Lord about your worries. If it helps to count the five, count the five. But then go to your Father with your worries. Admit your worry is sin. Ask your Father to help you identify specific idols and lies that rule you at this moment. Confess them to him. Repent of the various ways that you've left the cares of this temporal world to rule you and detract you from seeking the kingdom of God first. Tell God that you're sorry for doubting him and his promises, the very promises his own son secured and sealed for you by his death and resurrection. Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you of these things. Turn to your Lord to worship him. Turn to your Father and trust in his person and promises, even in worrisome situations. Fill your mind and your heart with truths about God that will destroy and bring down those idols and those lies. And then rise up with fresh faith, clinging to Christ alone, obeying him and casting all your care on him, knowing that he cares for you with an everlasting love and care. And finally, pour your life and your energies and your love into today's kingdom business, today's kingdom responsibilities, today's kingdom troubles, in which you can serve the Lord by God's promised sufficient grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to leave that next little sheet with you about some helpful steps you can practically work into your lives about dealing with worry that are on the rest of that sheet. So a practical sin, a powerful Savior, and a redeeming Lord, so that indeed you and I, beginning today, can worship our way out of worry. Amen? Let's pray. God, I just want to stand here and say thank you for your grace. Thank you for seeing my need and meeting that need so that I can be rightly restored to you and reconciled to you and to know you and to know that you know me. So take these things and help us to worship our way out of worry. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed.